In 2002, Queen Elizabeth II visited Slough, which is where we lived at the time. I wasn't particularly worried about going and seeing the Queen, but Gloria wanted to go, being very curious, so we went. In the centre of town. Just up the road from Windsor Castle, of course, but a very different part of the world and very different atmosphere. The two towns couldn't be very different in many ways. Crowds had descended on the town centre. They wanted to see. The Duke of Edinburgh got out the car and went and immediately started talking with people, having a bit of a joke and a laugh with them. Things happened, they got welcomed, then they got back in the car again, and they drove past us as they went out and left the town, going on to the next thing. Amazingly, little details come through, like the blueness of the Queen's eyes, which just struck me even from looking from the limousine at people going. As I said, I wasn't particularly bothered really about it. All of it had been me on my own. I don't think I'd have worried, to be honest with you. But other people were just so desperate to catch a glimpse. They wanted to see. What was the Queen like? What was the Duke of Edinburgh like? Could they get close enough? There was a lot of competition to get near to the place where the car unloaded the Queen and the Duke to have an official welcome. In our Luke reading, we've got two people who are both desperate to see Jesus. Firstly, the blind man, who realized Jesus Christ was close and called out. He will not be silenced. The crowd might think one doesn't do that sort of thing here, but the blind man isn't going to go along with convention, is he? We don't know the blind man's name, of course, but when asked by Jesus what he can do for him, he says, I want to see. And as we heard, his sight's restored, he praises God, and the crowd around do, and he follows Jesus. Now I wonder if there's a slightly different meaning to the request, I want to see. His sight's restored, yes, but I want to see can mean I want to understand more. I want to have things clearer in my mind. I want to have an idea of what things are really like in this situation. The blind man's clearly heard about Jesus, and I would say faith is emerging in him, and he wants to know more. He wants to go deeper. I wonder if we feel in that place sometimes. The feeling that we know God partly or not fully, and we want to know more. We need to deepen our faith. Zacchaeus next. We know his name. We know he was vertically challenged. We imagine after having sung songs when we were younger that he's probably got a nice Victoria sandwich or a chocolate cake in a tin at home. Maybe. But he too wants to see Jesus physically. He can't really see above the crowd, can he? So he climbs and hides in a fig tree. Not too difficult if some of the branches of the tree are quite low, as figs tend to be. With the leaves and the fruit there, you know, it's a bit like camouflage, really, and he will be camouflaged beautifully. He wants to get away from the crowd, obviously. He's feeling a sense of shame. But he's curious. And I think the curiosity goes much more than just simply seeing. I think there's the seeking as well. He wants to know more of Jesus. What's this Jesus really like? What can Jesus do for him in his life? And he's aware, I would say, there is a gap there, because the way he's been living his life has not been ideal, has it? Tax collectors weren't possible or popular then. They're probably, to be honest, not popular now. We had a friend once who worked for the Inland Revenue, and if he told people what he did, their response was immediately rather faded in what they did. But there we go. And Zacchaeus, of course, would rely on other people. He couldn't go round everyone in the area, so he had minions who had to pay him a fee to let them go and collect things, would you believe? So if Zacchaeus is feeling he's let people down or cheated people, it's more than just the people whose taxes are being collected over the top. It's others who've worked for him as well. Conscious of sin, then, that his wealth has been got through really not the best ways. And people therefore can't stand him. And clearly he wants to put matters right. And he's known by name by Jesus, which is incredible. Perhaps he's a bit notorious. You do wonder. Perhaps people have been talking about him to Jesus. We do wonder, don't we? And Jesus sees him. And the fig tree can't quite camouflage him. It's fairly obvious he's there. So as we used to say, come down and I'm coming to your house for tea and things like that. Although it was more to it than that, wasn't it? The crowd is astonished. They are absolutely incensed in parts of them. But Jesus sees someone whose life needs turning around. He can sense there is a repentance there. And there's an extravagant giving back in response. Half of what he owns, four times as much as he cheated people from. Zacchaeus's life will never be the same again, and I don't suppose he wants any differently, does he? He seeks and he sees. And the crowds, of course, those whose reaction is immediately was to silence the blind man, probably pour scorn on Zacchaeus. Pointing out the faults of others, well, we can be very good at that as human beings. I wouldn't do it this way. I wouldn't be like that. What are they there for, the crowds? To seek the headlines? To see what's going to be in the press the next day? Or are they seeing as well? Are they saying that the two people that Jesus has helped are capable of faith, deserve to have more, because Jesus freely offers through his grace what is there for the taking? But people need to put matters right in their own lives. And certainly from Zacchaeus' point of view, that's exactly what he aims to do. Salvation, as Jesus says, has come to this house today. Someone being saved because they have repented and they have turned and they hope to build their faith in the Lord. Previously in Luke 18, we've seen that God is a God of justice who looks out continually for people to turn to him, to believe and to trust, to have faith in God and to deepen faith. God isn't looking out for human perfection, is he? He knows what we humans can be like. And God come down as Jesus can more than testify to what we humans can be like. But God is willing to forgive. He's willing to go forward with people that they might live fuller lives in the freedom that comes from knowing the love of the living Lord. Jesus comes to seek and save the lost. God sees us, is with us. He looks out for us. He wants to be fully engaged in our lives, our personalities, our actions, and in our faith and in its development. God's kingdom is not for perfect people. It's for those who are seeking. Those who are seeking to live lives with God at the centre, to live lives within a kingdom where justice prevails but it's God's justice. Habakkuk has got this issue to confront God with. In a way, he feels, should I be talking to God and actually being cross with God? And he concludes, the way he's feeling, he is cross with God, and he's going to jolly well say to God, I'm feeling cross. What is going on in the world, God? Where are you? What's happening? If you're God, can't you do something about it? Habakkuk, though, is willing to listen as well. And God tells him. God replies, yes, Habakkuk, all you're worried about is absolutely true. But of course, we've got the Babylonian situation, because at the time that Habakkuk is getting cross, you've got a power that has risen rapidly in the Babylonians. They've come from almost seemingly nowhere. They are building up might, wealth, and they are going and invading country after country after country. I was saying to people the other day, I rather imagine it's similar to people in Poland or the Czech Republic or Slovakia must have felt in 1938, seeing what's going on in Germany. And Habakkuk is feeling frightened, as well as cross and bewildered. What is going on? The Babylonians are, quote, deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God, it says in Habakkuk 1:11, and it's God replying to Habakkuk. So God knows the situation. But what has happened in the country, in Israel, in Judea equally, is that people have not seen and sought God as they should. They've not been prepared to listen to God, and they've not looked out for God to see God's mercies and God's presence every day. And God, in a way, says, well, the Babylonians are going to invade anyway, but it's going beyond that that's important. It's your faith. And your faith and your hope in me is what counts. Things happen in your world, things happen in my world. And sadly, some things I can't stop. But there's often a learning through it and a working through it that brings, in the end, my peace and my purposes and my love to bear more. I might be slow to act, but my timing is right. I wait for the right time. And then I will act, and I will act through people. So things might not be ideal, but we have a God worthy of praise, who is to be trusted, who is to be worshipped. And Habakkuk in the end learns he can rejoice, he can live joyfully, he can find a joy through his faith, through listening to God, in the silence through getting closer to God. And persevering, keeping going, and trusting. You've got faith, belief, and trust, almost as a triangle working together, a bit like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, faith, belief, and trust. And all three things are necessary to go deeper in faith. And that's what Habakkuk learns. I wonder if perhaps we need to learn more of that too. Because we have a role as the Church of Christ to encourage one another. We should persevere with faith and wait upon the Lord, asking him for his guidance and his help and his reassurance in the situations that beset us. Above all, we know that he is God, and that in the end, God's wisdom is greater than any wisdom of human beings. God's love is greater than any love of human beings. And God's mercy is greater than any merciful human beings can be. We understand that people's sin is their downfall. But we know too that all have fallen short of God's standards, as Paul wrote to the Roman church in Romans 3. Yet all can turn to God in all circumstances. All can be saved. All can know they are saved. All can be saved completely, as Wesley wrote. And we can use the understanding, looking through the world more with faith than with God's eyes, to reach out with compassion, so that others may understand too that God is seeking them to come to him. He sees them and he seeks them. And if they are seeking, we bring it so they might see too. Because God sees what their lives are really like. He knows what they're like as people. He knows their strengths and weaknesses. He knows what is lacking, and he can reach out to sustain them as he does us, so that lives are rebuilt with the new life that God offers in all its fullness. There is a rescue plan. The rescue plan was mainly Jesus, of course, and Jesus comes as the rescue plan that's even known way back. If Habakkuk wasn't too sure of the complete rescue plan, God was, and knew it was Jesus. But we can know about Jesus. We can know that we are redeemed, and that can give us the confidence to go forward. God invites people to come to him, to know him more fully and deepen their faith, therefore. And he promises love and support for all who will trust in him. And his promise is in his word, as it says in Psalm 119, a light to my feet and a lamp to my path. He will point the way, but we need to ask him. So we're bidden together to trust, to have the confidence that God is there, that things matter to him. He knows our needs, and he wants the best for us. And like Habakkuk, yes, we may bring our doubts to him. He doesn't need us to be quiet. He needs us to be honest and open to him. And open as well to being changed by him, so we become truly his people. And our faith in action means standing on God's promises. We mentioned promises at the beginning in the call to worship. The promises there for all time that can be trusted, that are there for us. So we live our faith to make a difference in his world. We open our skills and talents to his use and his direction, because they are, after all, God-given. And therefore, his kingdom can be built on the world. Used to know a lot of Afro-Caribbean congregations in Slough, needless to say. And a lot of them had promise boxes. If they felt in doubt or they felt in need of reassurance, they would go to these boxes and pull something out. The promises of the Lord were important and deepened their faith. Maybe that's something that we can learn as well, standing on God's promises every day in our lives to sustain us, to keep us going, even in the trickiest of situations that befall us. Amen.